get back to chapter 5. Incidentally, it was Ben who reminded me after the last session that the Lord in verse 35 of chapter 4 has said, let us pass over unto the other side, making the point that they were certain to arrive there. Despite whatever storms we may face in life, the Lord will bring us through. So that was a nice point which was mentioned after the session.
Are we sure of that though? Can we really know that they knew that Jesus would do that?
I think the fact that they were scared means that they did not know that he would have.
They should have known because he says so.
But they despite him up though, why would they be so sure that he came across?
Well, but as he said,
they're better fishermen than
he was. I made a simple point.
it's kind of like Rebecca having that guarantee that Jacob was preferred.
I think the two of you, I recommend you take a ball each. A cinnamon ball each will help.
I think you say we'll take it up there.
Oh, I see.
Zip it.
That's just a little neat hint.
Oh. I think that's a good shot.
Okay. Let's go to chapter 5. And consider at least the first 24 verses. Could some brother read the first 24 verses of chapter 5, please?
And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with shame, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. Then the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet, and entreated him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live. And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Now, there's quite a lot of scripture in this gospel taken over by the account of the man of Gadara, as he's normally referred to. In fact, 20 verses are given over to this story, so it must be important. And, of course, it shows the extent to which a human being can sink when controlled by such forces. So let's have your comments in relation to this particular story and how it fits into the progression of stories that we're now considering. Remember, there are four miracles Miracle 1 shows his authority and control over nature. This miracle, his authority and control over demons. The next miracle concerning the woman with the issue of blood, his authority and control over disease. And then Jairus' daughter, his authority and control over death. Now these are big spheres for consideration. And let's then consider specifically the man of Gadara.
One thing that hit me when we were reading it is the contrast between the last verse of the previous chapter and what the demon said.
Go ahead.
Who then is this? The disciples. The demon knew who it was and identified.
Yeah. Good. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. That probably is an echo back to El Elyon, the title given to God in the Old Testament, although I'm not sure. The Most High God. And if that's correct, then it shows you the degree of intelligence these fallen creatures did have. Not the person of Christ. I mean, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Holy One. He's the Son of God. He's not only the Son of God here, but he's the most Son of the Most High God. And he's Jesus as well, pronouncing his title as Savior.
And how slow we are to learn.
Yeah.
Like the disciples.
That's true.
I think it's some of these physical things on the outward demonstrated his inward pain. He was in chains. He was alone. He dwelt among the tombs where all the dead people were. He cut himself, tormented, you know, and that's really what people under demonic influence, they're in bondage. Their life is like, you know, death and darkness and torment.
And the extraordinary thing is that not only can nobody tame him, which is the expression used in the Authorized, but even when they did put chains and fetters upon him, he broke them. So he was totally out of control. And the summary in verse 5 is very telling. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. What a pathetic figure he was. A man totally out of control.
No, he was under control of the legion. They had control.
But what I mean by out of control is, you know what I mean by out of control, but you're making the point that he was under the influence of demons. And of course, his whole human nature was being destroyed. Here's a man who had no rationality about him. He had no shame. He was unclothed. He was running around all the time. In contrast to the position we see him in when the Lord delivers him, clothed, seated, and in his right mind. And it brings us back to the point that was raised in one of the earlier sessions about Satan's tactics. And we did comment upon Revelation 12:13 and the two forms of satanic agencies, the man of sin who directly confronts the believers, and the false prophet who attacks their minds. And I suppose the two forms are combined here in a certain way. But certainly his mind is radically affected by this situation.
I puzzle, what are the demons trying to do? I mean, what's the point of it?
That's a good question. Destroy the image of God.
Hmm. Like, do they have a strategy? Is that your point? Is that your question?
Yes.
I'm just wondering, say that louder.
The strategy may be to destroy the image of God in mankind.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that the meaning of the word Satan? Is enemy.
Deceiver.
Deceiver.
Is that what Satan? I thought devil meant deceiver.
Adversary.
Adversary.
Satan is its enemy. Yeah.
He's also, the
yes. Also, perhaps to control people through fear.
To control people
through fear.
Through fear.
Mm-hmm. It's consistent with Satan's character to steal, kill, and destroy. And also, the Lord Jesus is often blamed for the destruction of the pigs. It wasn't his idea. It was Legion said, send us into the pigs. It was Satan's idea, or indirectly. So the destruction, really, the Lord didn't cause the destruction of all the pigs. He allowed it. But the destruction of all the pigs and the guy going around cutting himself is very consistent with him stealing, killing, and destroying.
Any other ideas in response to John's question? Why? Why would the demons want to do this? Why would Satan want to do this?
I think for the demons, they look at mankind. We're told that we're under surveillance by those in heavenly places. And I think for them to have fallen as they have with no hope of redemption, how they must hate humanity, the object of God's love and grace. So, I mean, they can't even, how that must not just drive them insane with hatred. So to dehumanize someone.
That's close to what Bill's suggesting. Defacing further. Defacing further the image of God and man. Because it was defaced when the fall came. But to destroy, I suppose, is not too harsh a word to use. Destroying the image of God and man.
Just think about...
Sorry, I was going to say that the image of God is an interesting concept in itself. It seems to involve at least three spheres: the mental sphere, the moral sphere, and the social sphere. Because remember that when before Adam fell, think of his relationship with himself, with God, with his wife, and with the creatures, the creation. There was a healthy relationship in all those spheres, mentally, morally, and socially. But when sin came in, we see the radical disruption of relationships. And here's a man who has no relationship, not even with himself. That's the extent to which God can destroy the image, Satan can destroy the image of God in man. Mentally, morally, and socially.
Does that have parallels, spirit, soul, and body?
Sorry?
Does that have parallels in spirit, soul, and body? The spirit, moral, the soul, with others?
Yes. Stands for the whole personality, of course. And of course, God is a triunity. So man is a triunity in a sense as well. Yes.
Could their purpose be to control a person to the point where they're unable to respond to the Lord or the gospel or... You know, wouldn't the demon's purpose be to distract humanity from being saved and having eternal life? Maybe that was one of the reasons.
Is there a, sorry, Dave, go ahead.
Acts chapter 13, you have Elymas the sorcerer, and it's interesting in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, of course, so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. he was under demonic influence.
Yes.
And certainly Satan intends to distract from the person and the work of Christ. And another place, I can't just place it in Acts, where you have the girl who was demon-possessed and she went ahead of the
Acts 16,
thank you.
Philippi.
And it would seem that she was advertising for the Apostle Paul, but he wants none of that because it was deception. It couldn't have been a real thing. So obviously Satan, who plucks the seed out in the sower parable, intends to distract from the personal work of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you think of the places in the world where they're closed off to the gospel and how scared people are, like there are some countries where there's a lot of opposition and missionaries are scared to go there. Christians are scared to go there. It takes, and we pray for boldness and courage. And the Bible says, you have not received a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, this guy is a scary guy. And everyone's scared. They're scared of it. And like, if you look around in the movies, and there are all these horror movies and disaster movies in the world, and people reading the news and all the bad news, and they're scared. And that fear keeps people, it holds, and it's a way, the devil, it's a tactic of the devil to keep people from the gospel. I imagine the disciples were terrified when that guy came running out and approaching the Lord.
As long as one question got so much conversation, I'll ask another one. What's the advantage of 2,000 devils being in one man rather than more than 2,000 people?
Well, is there a possibility that the demons had to have somewhere to go to escape from Christ? Is that a possibility? Because look at Legion's reply. My name is Legion, for we are many, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They wanted shelter. They wanted some form of protection from the one who was walking in their midst, who was going to judge them ultimately. And they feared that judgment.
They know that judgment.
They feared it. They knew their time was limited, and they were determined to secrete themselves in various ways to try to protect themselves from him. Is that a possibility?
No, but I mean, why in 2001 man, where if there were 2,000 demons, why didn't they spread them out over 2,000 people and do more damage that way?
Because it does seem that demons move in hordes.
Oh?
I think that when you look at other examples, you'll find quite a number where demons are there in multiple numbers. Because it was an earlier episode here where it's a plurality as well.
The parable of the guy who swept his house, he's supposed to fill it so that it's not worse the second time. He brings more.
That's at the end of Matthew chapter 12. The condition of the house is worse than at the beginning.
Well, is it true that there's responsibility too of this man? He's not completely at the mercy of the demons. They didn't come in one morning, he didn't just wake up demon possessed.
Right.
He That's made right. decisions and participated, and they found a place where they could work and harbor.
Yeah.
And he was in a central portal of evil.
Uh-huh.
For Satan to work through.
Yeah. Just getting back to John's point, the demon-possessed man in the Capernaum synagogue at the beginning of our consideration in chapter 1, thou Jesus of Nazareth, are you come to destroy us? He said. And let us alone. So there's a plurality there, there's a plurality here. We are not given to understand the exact methodology, but it does seem that they do collect themselves together in one individual.
In other words,
and they seem to have a spokesperson.
The first one has to be invited in, and then the door is open?
Door is open.
Can I read Matthew 12?
Yes.
When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation.
Yes, that's a metaphor for the house of Israel.
Okay.
Being bereft of the divine presence, and it's a very solemn warning. That's just preceding the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, isn't it?
Yeah. About the 2,000 swine, if the Gadarenes were the district of Gad, and you know how the Gad, Reuben, and there were those who, in the time of the conquest of the land, decided because of the rich pasture land on the east side of the Jordan, they said, we're going to stay here. And there was a big issue about this, and it's discussed in the book of Joshua, and how that they set their men over, but after the fighting was done, they went back and they settled there. Well, that, those lands, because they were on the east side of Jordan, were some of the first to be conquered when they were swept away. But there was Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh living on the east side of the Jordan. And the reason why they stayed there was for the cattle, for the pasture land. And God said, be sure your sin will find you out. And so here we have the Lord, and he goes over to the Gadarenes, which I think actually, if you look at it on the map, would have been the upper, that upper section where the tribe of Gad settled. And what are they doing? They're raising pigs. Not sheep or goats or cows, but raising pigs. And when he expels all these demons, they rush into these swine and go down and drown themselves. But I often think about that. Be sure your sin will find you out. They because of covetousness and the monetary benefit, they would not enter into the land. And
the other thing, just getting back to John's point, this spokesperson demon, shall I say, he said, my name is Legion. Now, the legion in a Roman army could be anything between 600 and 6,600 people. So the fact that the demons went into 2,000 swine doesn't mean we're talking about 2,000 demons.
Right.
It could be over 6,000. So because it stands for an infinite number, legion stands for an infinite number. It could even be more than 6,600 conceivably. But this is an appalling situation where a man is completely saturated by demons. And this is the most extreme example, but these examples do occur in our world today.
If his friendly local neighbors had taken him to a psychiatrist, what would the diagnosis have been?
Well, I think that they couldn't have gotten him there, so...
It reads like mental illness, so what's characterized?
Yeah. Well, you see, it could be that some of the cases that we view as psychiatric conditions, they may be some form of this type of thing.
Another thing that strikes me is that the people, rather than being happy that this man had been cured, they weren't anxious for the demons to leave. They were anxious for the Lord to leave.
Yeah. Yes, that's correct.
Can I read two verses that remind me of this episode for us practically? 1 John 3:8. It says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews 2, it reminds me of the tombs and the bondage and the darkness and all that. At Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children shared in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And so this Lord, their Lord Jesus came, and he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Here again, it points to the cross, because he destroyed him with the power of death. By death, destroyed him with the power of death, that is the devil. And the devil's power was evident in this man's life. And anyone who didn't want to go by him, it was further power that Satan had. People were afraid of this guy. People didn't want to go. They didn't want to get killed. And there he was in a hopeless condition. No one would help him. No one could help him.
And this is another example of what Phil reminded us about earlier, of the Christ entering the strong man's house, yeah, spoiling his goods, binding the strong man. This was the evidence at that level during this time that Christ was doing that. And it's very fascinating to think of how the Lord gave them leave to do what they were doing, which shows that God is in ultimate control of everything, even the demonic forces. And to think that this man, so madly affected, or so badly affected, that he should find himself sitting, clothed, and in sober mind. That's what God can do.
It's his social, he's sitting, it's his social, rather than run around staring at the daylight. Clothed is his moral condition, rather than running around naked. And his right mind is his mental condition.
So it's the restoration, shall we say, of the image of God. That's very good. Mentally, socially, and morally. That's very good. That's very helpful. Indeed.
Brother, you have one question. Is it possible that there was a more open demonstration of demonic power and presence during the time of the incarnation because the Messiah was there? Is that?
I think there was.
I mean, you certainly see many examples of it.
I was telling them yesterday, and I didn't want to be too personal about things and mention myself, but I have come across demon possession in India. And the story I didn't tell you was of a lady who was not as bad as this, but pretty close to it. When she came up the steps of a school towards us and was completely and utterly out of control, grinding her teeth, rolling her eyes, bobbing up and down, muttering unintelligibly, completely under the control of demons. And I remember that we prayed with her. We put our hands one on top of the other and prayed that the Lord would settle her down, and that happened. And then a few months later, my colleague and I were in a different location, and this lady was coming along the road. We were getting into a taxi. We hadn't a clue as to who she was. She came along the road and she stopped where we were sitting in the taxi and said, "Amala School," which is where we had been the previous October. And she said, "I must speak to the Indian evangelist." And she got saved that afternoon.
Wow, praise God.
So she was found sitting, clothed, and in her right mind. So God can do it today. And still he's binding the strong man. But he finally bound him at the cross and in his resurrection. But there's nothing that God cannot do. So it's interesting that we have this story, which is so extreme and yet so comforting, to realize that God, through Christ, can deliver a person of all of this and can mentally heal, morally heal, and socially heal, and restore the relationships that were badly damaged at the fall.
Nice to look at his commission at the end of the story.
Yes, let's look at it, because he wanted to go with the Lord, and he might be with him. He said, go away home to your friends and tell them the good news, what I have done for you, and I've had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis, which was the region of 10 towns, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Again, a record of the reactions of the people. This is something that Mark does. He records the reactions of the people. They were amazed. They did marvel. They were astonished. You'll see that punctuating throughout the accounts. But what lesson can we derive from this? Don't be coming with me. I want you to go home and work in the domestic environment. I suppose that's God's intention always, that when he saves anybody, he intends them to witness, first of all, to their own family, to their own kith and kin.
Isn't there an account where Jesus comes back to the same area later and they receive him? I can't pull it up though.
I think that's chapter 8, yeah. I believe.
Yeah. Where?
I believe that's chapter 8 of Mark.
Oh, that.
Touché, Kevin.
And the response is vastly different from this.
Where in chapter 8? Is it 7? 27? No.
Oh, 7:31 is where it starts.
7:31.
I believe so.
Yes, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Is that what you're thinking of, Brother John?
Yes.
And then when we come to that in chapter 7, we see one of the unique miracles in Mark's Gospel.
Well, is that it? Or where was in chapter 6 at verse 53 it says he went to Gennesaret. Is that the same area or is that a different area?
Chapter 6,
53. And that
Gennesaret is another name for Galilee.
Okay, so there'd be the Galilee side of the lake.
But I mean, this area seems to be in southeast Galilee. Get that. There's another, incidentally, when we were in Jordan some years ago, the guy took us to another Gadara, which is in northern Jordan, just overlooking the Sea of Galilee. But it can't be the authentic site because there's no lake or the original swine to be choked in. So it can't be the authentic site. It must be over there in Galilee. But there is a separate Gadara in Jordan today, just as an incidental detail.
This would indicate, wouldn't it, that you don't have to cross a body of water to be a missionary?
Correct. You can be a missionary at home and in your own neighborhood. God calls us as much to stay at home as he does to go abroad. What's God's call on our life? Usually it is to stay where you are rather than go abroad. But he went home and told them, obviously, and all men did marvel. It's a stupendous thing when, as a result of salvation, of particularly difficult cases, that unbelievers have no option but to say, this is astonishing, this is marvelous. There's no other explanation other than God is in it.
The woman at Sychar as well, same thing.
That's right.
City people.
That's right. And now we come, and we haven't time to get into it, but we come to a sandwiched account of Jairus' daughter. Then it's broken off, and we have the account of the woman with the issue of blood, and then we come back to Jairus' daughter and she's raised. Now the question is, why a sandwich to country? The only explanation is that the two stories are interlinked in some way, and perhaps one hint of that is that the girl who was raised to life was 12 years old, and the lady had the discharge of blood for 12 years. So even on the surface, we see there's a commonality between the two accounts, and we see how, I think, the two sides of salvation through the gospel can be explained in a consideration of this. If you like, man's responsibility and God's sovereignty are both brought out in this wonderful double-barreled account. She had to touch the hem of his garment. The little girl was dead, and she had to be raised from the dead. God had to give her life. So we have the touching of faith and divine sovereignty in giving life to the dead soul. Yes?
Are we at the end of our time? Or
we are more or less 5 minutes.
Can I say a comment about the... I'm going to say a comment.
Yes, sure.
So the witnessing to friends and family, I find, maybe as an application piece, those are the hardest, the really close contact to share. That's easy to share with people that I don't know and aren't going to be faced with next week. However, also ratio of like people told to results is the people that I know. Like the people that come to my church that I've invited and that are coming, they're not the people that I cold call. They're the people that I knew from school and work. So we get better results when we go to the family and the friends. Just, it's easy. So maybe it might be easy for some of us. And maybe in his case, he wanted to go follow the Lord Jesus, meeting a bunch of people he didn't know. And Jesus says, no, I want you to do the hard thing. Witness to all the people that you do know.
Well, that is the hardest thing. And of course, we have already covered the fact that, and we come to it in a subsequent chapter, his entire family, they didn't believe in him. Except for his mother. I mean, that is a surprising feature as well, that here is the Lord Jesus back at home. In chapter 6, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Sabbath day was come, and that's the last reference to the Sabbath in the book of Mark. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were stumbled at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled.
He
marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. It is chapter 6, John, and the first 6 verses. But that makes the point, doesn't it? Now, any other comments for the last 2 minutes?
I find the term interesting when the man who had the legion ran up to Jesus, he worshipped him. Proskuneo means to fall, to have an adoration for, according to my...
Yes, to fall before.
Reference.
Yeah.
So they didn't just acknowledge Jesus...
Yeah,
authority, but they even ran to and knelt down before him.
Yeah, because they were pleading for mercy, essentially, that he wouldn't send them out of the country. They knew and they feared what he might do.
James says that demons believe and tremble.
That's true. That's true.
The devils didn't intend to run down the hill and the sheep or pigs and get killed because they'd be in no body again.
Well, that's correct.
And then
it was up to advantage. Ultimately.
And then what happens to them?
Well, we're not given to know what happened to them, but I assume they floated across the Sea of Galilee and tried to find shelter in somebody else's body. It seems as if that is the form, to find shelter, to find somewhere to lodge, to find some house. That seems to be the way that they go. Right, we've reached 7:30 and we're going to commence the story of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter tomorrow morning, God willing. We're making good progress, but we'll not make sufficient progress to finish the gospel. But if we could get past Peter's confession, anywhere beyond that, we'd be doing well. So let's concentrate and see if we can achieve that without going too quickly. But thank you very much once again for your contributions and for your help throughout today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Who's closing with prayer? Go ahead. Our God, our Father, once again, we thank you that we have your word in our own language. We thank you for the study this evening, that we can see the power of the Lord Jesus. And really, his compassion on these demons really perplexes us. But it does manifest that he is a God of compassion, even to his enemies. Help us to realize that very thing and be willing to show compassion even to those who are against us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.